Welcome to our sermon series, Faith Over Fear. Today, we dive into the scriptures to see how we can be empowered to live by faith.
So I'm going to invite you, please pull out your Bibles, your notebooks, and study God's Word together. The last couple of weeks, we've been going through the series that we are currently on, and this series is called Faith Over Fear. And God is calling us, Watoto Church, this year to be men and women, families, businesses, students, whatever it is, people of faith over fear. And we said faith is a strong belief in our supernatural God, because you and I recognize that He has the power to affect human destiny. Faith is about trusting in God. Faith is about relying on God. Faith is about depending on God. Faith is about leaning on God in every season, every detail, every moment, every hour, every minute, every day, every week of your life. Paul in the book of Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 said, "It is no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me." He said, "This life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." And what Paul was saying in that portion of scripture is that every day for him was a day of faith. Every day that he got up in the morning, he was going to depend on God. He was going to rely on God. He was going to trust in God. And that's how we ought to live our lives. The Bible tells us that the just shall live by faith. This is to be the way that we live. And so by the grace of God in the Bible, Hebrews 11 exists that tells us what faith looks like and then points us to examples of men and women who lived lives of faith, and that you and I can emulate, that we can live after that example, that we can be like them and live lives of faith. The Bible tells us, in fact, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And these men and women lived lives that pleased God because they lived lives of faith. They depended and trusted in God for every little thing. So we started by looking at Abraham. We saw who faced incredible difficulty. God had given him a promise of an heir, a son. God had said, "I'm going to bless you, and through you the nations of the world will be blessed." But there was a challenge. His wife Sarah and him were very old. They couldn't have children. She was 90, he was 100. But God fulfilled his promise. They tried to do things their own way because they offered him the servant Hagar. But it wasn't God's purpose and wasn't God's plan. That's not how God wanted to fulfill his plan and purpose in that situation. So what happened? He decided to help Abraham understand, hey, this is how I am going to fulfill what I promised you. So he promises him, you're going to have a son. Abraham and Sarah had a son, Isaac. And indeed, that promise we see is fulfilled. It is about having faith when things around you seem naturally impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Then last week, we looked at Moses. And we learned from Moses that we can have faith in God that overcomes the fear that is created by our personal inadequacy. But sometimes God will call you to something and God will ask you to accomplish something for him. But when you look deep within yourself, you find that you're not equal to the task because you have areas of weakness. And we found that in our areas of weakness, that is where God does his greatest work. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And what we have to do is depend on God. Where we are short, God is more than enough. And I promise you, when we walk by faith, depending on Jesus every day, even those things we thought we couldn't handle, God is able to accomplish through us. And so we are called to live a life of faith. We want to continue to understand that. I landed on this short story that helped me really just, you know, understand more what faith is about. A story is told of this evangelist who was on a journey to this city where God had instructed him he was going to preach the gospel. And so he gets on a plane and is flying there. He's seated next to this guy who'd never been on a plane before. It was his first time to fly. And they hit some turbulence, some strong winds, and the plane began to shake. And this guy who'd never traveled before was so scared. He said, "We're going to die. We're going to die. We're going to die." Everything was shaking around him. People were worried. He said, "We're going to die. We're going to die." And this guy sat next to him and said, "Not today." This guy wondered, what do you mean? "We're going to die. Everything is shaking. We're going to die. We're going to die." This guy said, "We're not going to die today." And this guy wondered, "Why are you so confident?" This guy said, "Well, God told me to go to that city and preach the gospel, and I will not die before I accomplish what God has asked me to do. And so he tells the guy, so I want to assure you, you are on the safest plane in the sky. Because I'm on it and my assignment must be fulfilled. So relax, we will not die. I will accomplish what God wants me to accomplish and you will get there. And I love that because this guy was so persuaded that what God said he will do, he will do. And that's what faith is. It's just simple trust. And relying on God, no matter what situation of life you find yourself in, that you believe that if God said it, he will do it. That's what faith is. And today we want to learn from another one of these heroes of faith. And the way God defined this man is so beautiful. Say, this is a man after my own heart. Today we want to learn from David. That statement alone captures the kind of life that David lived. He was a man after God's own heart. It really tells me that God found pleasure in David. He was pleased with the way David lived his life. And we understand from Scripture that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So David must have given life his best shot every day, living by faith, trusting, depending, relying on God. And today we want to learn from David's story. Israel as a nation at that time were going through some changes. And they asked for a king. We know very well that Israel was a nation established by God, and that God was the king of the nation of Israel. He ruled the nation of Israel. But the nations around Israel at that time each had kings. And so the Israelites demanded from Samuel a king. And Samuel struggled a bit, but God said, listen, it's not you that they've rejected. It's me that they reject, but you know what? Go ahead and give them a king if that's what they so desire. And so they made a search and they landed on Saul. He was tall, he was handsome, he looked kingly, and they appointed him to be a king. And so Samuel anointed Saul to be king. And over time, we see that Saul began to make some bad decisions. When you read 1 Samuel chapter 15, God had commanded them to go into battle with the Amalekites. But they were to destroy everything. And everything meant everything. But Saul, who was wise in his own eyes, decided that he would spare some things. And his excuse was this. He said to Samuel, no, I spared this so that I can give it as an offering to the Lord. And Samuel told him, isn't obedience better than sacrifice? On another occasion, they're going to fight a battle. And Samuel seemed to be taking long. It was in order that the priest would offer a sacrifice to God on behalf of the nation of Israel before they went into battle. And Samuel seemed to be taking long that day. And Saul got really worried. So driven by fear and anxiety, he offered that sacrifice in the place of the priest. And God was not pleased with him. Samuel was not pleased with him and said, that is not your place. And it seemed time and time again, Saul made bad decisions. One time he even consulted a witch, a medium. He throughout his life, he seemed to depart from living a life of trusting, depending, and looking to God, and a life of obedience to God. And he always seemed to fall into sin, disregard the ways of the Lord, and do his own thing. And so it is in that time where he was making a lot of bad decisions that God, the Bible says that God regretted making Saul king. He regretted that decision. And so a new search begins for a new king. God tells Samuel, go to the house of Jesse. And Samuel shows up at the house of Jesse. He's hosted very well. Then the Bible begins to narrate for us what the conversation looked like when he went to Jesse's house. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16 in your Bibles. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And verse 7 says there, but the Lord said to Samuel, because the first son that Jesse brought out was Eliab. And Samuel looked at him and thought, oh, amazing. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so one after another, Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel, but none of them were the right one. God hadn't chosen them for that function. And so the conversation continues. We go to verse 11 to 13 in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And Samuel asks Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Jesse says, they're still the youngest. So he sent for him, this is David, and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said to Samuel, rise and anoint him. This is the one. Rise up and anoint him. This is the one. And the Bible tells us in verse 13 there, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. That day, David was anointed to be the next king of Israel. But listen, to be anointed is very different from being appointed. To be anointed is different from being appointed. David is anointed to be the next king, but he has not yet been appointed. It is not yet his time. His time will come, but yes, he is anointed. Saul still remains king. And that is a very, very important thing as we learn from the life of David. I want you to keep that in your mind. Think with me for a second. 30 years from today, the nation of Uganda, the guy that will be our president or the lady that will be our president is seated, could be seated right here. You could be seated right here and you're the future president of Uganda. And that God has anointed you for that, but he has not yet appointed you. He has set you apart. He has empowered you. He's gifting you. He's going to enable you and is enabling you in this season to step into that place. But he has not yet appointed you. And we know that the appointment comes from the Lord because he's the one who raises, but he's also the one who brings down. He has the authority to do that. We understand that all leadership comes from the Lord. David understood that. He was anointed, but he had not yet been appointed. Now we begin to see the anointing of God active in the life of David. While David would be in the wilderness looking after the sheep that belonged to his family, bears and beasts would come, and the anointing of God was on him. He would be strong enough to destroy a beast. One of the standout moments is when the Philistines have come to battle with the Israelites, and it's been days and days, and the Philistine giant Goliath is taunting the children of Israel. He's making fun of them day, afternoon, night. For days he's been doing that, and the army of Israel is scared of this guy Goliath. He was a giant. But David, because of the anointing, while everyone is running away, he steps up. And I love what he said to Goliath. He says, you come against me with javelins and swords and all this stuff, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. And that was a statement of faith. He was saying, yes, you have all this armor. Yes, you're that big. And yes, you're that scary. But listen, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. It was a statement of faith. In that moment, he was saying, listen, my trust is in the Lord. I know that he will fight for me and that he will destroy my enemies. What a statement of faith. And so David defeated Goliath. And God took David from being a nobody. No one knew his name. No one noticed him. And now God puts him in this place where he's known by all. God gave him fame across the land. God gave him favor. People knew him and people loved him. In fact, we see here in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 6 to 9, people were celebrating him on the day the Bible says they were returning from David's victory over the Philistine. The women came out from all the cities of Israel to meet the king, singing and dancing with tambourines and other instruments, making joyful music. At one point, the women sang as they danced and celebrated, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." And this chant made Saul tremble with fury. He was mad. He was jealous. Saul said, "Do you hear this? They have said that David killed tens of thousands and that I only killed thousands. What else is left for him but my kingdom?" And the Bible says from that moment on, Saul was suspicious of David. Saul was burning with envy and with jealousy. He knew this young guy now was anointed to be king. And so he feared for his throne. David had no idea that Saul hated him and that Saul wanted to destroy him. So we begin to see now Saul working out a way to destroy David's life. He was trying to set David up by putting him in the place of danger so that he could be killed there. In fact, on one occasion, Saul said, "Yes, you really want to marry my daughter? I want you to bring me 100 foreskins of the Philistines." Now listen, friends. Foreskins are not taken from the forehead. Foreskins are not taken from the forehead. I'll use a word that is familiar. Circumcise. Circumcision. In other words, Saul was saying, "You want to marry my daughter? Go and circumcise 100 Philistines and bring me their foreskins." Now listen, you don't circumcise someone and walk away with their foreskin. They'll beat you up. They'll fight. So it seemed like an impossible situation. But again, David was a man of faith, right? So he goes out into the enemy's camp. And David did not bring 100. David brought 200 foreskins. David brought 200 foreskins. Now, you got to understand that it was not easy. In my head, there is a movie of sorts. I can see David getting into the camp. And he waits for the right opportunity. And he snaps this guy's head. Rap! And he gets the foreskin. Then he looks for another while the guy snap! And he gets the foreskin. 200 of them. Man, this guy was something else. And Saul must have thought, "I asked you for 100 and you brought 200. What kind of dude is this?" And now Saul says, "I'm going to finish you." And so I want us to pick that up again as we begin to recognize the opposition that David was now facing as he's pursuing God's call on his life. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 10 to 14. The Bible tells a story like this. It says, "The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand and he hurled it, saying to himself, 'I'll pin David to the wall.' But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David," amen, "but had departed from Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men. And David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him." Amen. The Lord was with him. Friends, I want to encourage you. You know, just as David was anointed and set apart for a purpose, every single one of us has been anointed by God and set apart for something unique that God wants us to contribute in the earth. You know how I know that? I look at the story of Jeremiah. The Bible tells us that God said to Jeremiah, "Before you were even formed in your mother's womb, I knew you and I called you. I anointed you to be a prophet to the nations." That tells me that before God formed every single one of us in our mother's womb, listen, God had already anointed us and called us and set us apart for a particular purpose. And the Bible says when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit who anoints us. The Bible says we've been called out of darkness to His marvelous light. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy people. A people that have been set apart for God to use us in our communities, in our city, and in our nation. Every single one of us is anointed by God. Never forget. forget that you have been set apart for a unique purpose. But here's the deal. The anointing attracts opposition. Because we have an enemy and his name is called Satan. Satan is not excited when you begin to walk in God's purpose for your life. He's not excited when you're pursuing God's purpose for your life. And so our enemy Satan is going to come against that because the Bible tells us his plan is always to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But thank God that we have victory over the enemy in Jesus Christ. That he who is in us will fight the enemy for us. And the Bible says the victory belongs to who? The Lord. In fact, the battle is not ours. The battle is the Lord. And so David is beginning to face opposition. And you know what? To be honest, it's easy to have faith when everything is going okay. You know, when your relationships at home are fine, when you're doing well at work, when you're getting good grades at school, when you have all the money you need to pay for your tuition and for your school fees, when you're clearing all your rent and you have more than enough, it's easy to have faith. But when challenges begin to arise, our faith is really tested. The Bible tells us that Saul began to pursue David and he tried to kill him. The Bible tells us there in 1 Samuel 18 that David fled and he escaped. Because opposition can create fear, creates anxiety. Opposition causes you to be discouraged. And sometimes you can forget because you feel all alone. And the Bible points us to a moment in the life of David where he really felt alone. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, from verse 1 to 4. The Bible says that David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. And now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burnt it, and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. Must have been asking, God, where are you? This is when you really begin to understand when David writes Psalm 23 and he's saying, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I know that you are with me. He was experiencing this firsthand. We go down to verse 6 of 1 Samuel 30 and the Bible says David was greatly distressed. The stress that comes with the opposition, with a difficulty that you're facing. Yes, God has given you a promise. This is what you're going to be. This is what you're going to accomplish. God has placed a dream in your heart. He's given you a vision to do something significant. But there is opposition in your way, and that can cause you to be greatly distressed. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Now the opposition is not just from the outside. He had a band of men, 40 men that he walked with that were close to him. And now these men were talking of stoning him. The opposition was now in the inner circle. Those closest to him, those that he loved, those that he was willing to lay his life down for, now turning against him. And you know, sometimes it feels like that. It is your family that turns against you. Your children, your spouse, your workmates, your classmates, your relatives, your best friend, the guy that you really, really trusted, that person that you're willing to go the whole nine yards for, that's the person that's turning against you now. And maybe some of you, as we talk about this, you're walking through this exact kind of chaos. Things are not great at home. You and your spouse are not on the same page. Your children want nothing to do with you. Your family doesn't want to hear about you. At work, you're facing opposition of every kind. And you're wondering, God, where are you? Am I all alone? Am I going to walk through this all alone? But that's when I remember Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 to 6. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Because you know, when you begin to walk by faith, trusting in God every day. Satan is not excited. He's going to bring opposition of every kind. But you know, there is opposition that may not come from Satan. Sometimes God is going to allow opposition to come your way so that the faith that you profess will be perfected. It will be matured. It will be made stronger. You see, opposition is not meant to destroy us. Opposition becomes a platform for us to demonstrate our faith in God so that God can begin to do His greatest work in us, through us, and for us. You see, faith has a perspective. When we look at opposition in the face, we don't look at an opportunity to fail. We look at another stepping stone to succeed in what God has called us to do. Faith has a language. Just when opposition shows up and we think that all hell has broken loose and everything is impossible, faith says nothing is impossible. When the three Hebrew boys were thrown in the fire, they said, "Listen, King, we're not going to bow down because we are committed to our God. And we know that He will fight for us. But even if He throw us into the fire and He does not save us, we will not bow down." That was a statement of their faith. And because they chose faith in God, guess what? God showed up in the fire and He saved them. They looked at the fire as an opportunity to put God on display, to put their faith in God on display. And the result of it was that a whole kingdom was turned to God. Don't despise the opposition you face. Turn to your neighbor, tell them you're in the process. God is maturing you. So God grows our faith through the challenges that we face. That's why James writes in James chapter 1, he says, "Count it all joy when you're facing trials of every kind." And James goes on to say, hey, let perseverance have its full work in you. Because when you allow perseverance to have its full work in you, it produces a faith that is mature and that lacks nothing. And so opposition is that opportunity for God to do His greatest work in you, through you, and for you. Man, this is how the devil looked at Jesus. He thought that by putting Jesus on the cross, he had finished Jesus. But the Bible says, while Jesus hung on the cross, he made a public spectacle of the enemy, destroying the work of Satan once and for all. The devil thought he had destroyed Joseph by putting Joseph in a pit and in prison, but he didn't know he was setting Joseph up to be the next prime minister. Opposition becomes that platform where we put our faith in God on display, because opposition will test your faith. But when you choose, the Bible says, Psalm 121, "Where does my help come from? I lift up my eyes. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." When that is your response, when that is your perspective, when that is your language, look out, God is about to do something special in your life. He will give you such a testimony, you'll be able to say, "Look what God has done." So when opposition comes, when people stand up against you, listen, it is an opportunity for you to put God on display by putting your faith in Him. Let everyone see that when the heat is on, you don't fear, you don't run, you turn to God. David was afraid, so he ran to a cave, and he was hiding there. You can go home and you can read the story, 1 Samuel 24. David was hiding there. He was afraid, and he had the opportunity to kill Saul. Saul showed up in his cave, but he didn't kill Saul. He just cut a piece of his robe, and he showed Saul. He said, "Listen, I could have killed you, but I didn't, yet you're hunting me." But David understood one thing: do not touch the Lord's anointed. David knew he had been anointed, but he had not yet been appointed. He understood, my season will come. This battle does not belong to me. This battle belongs to the Lord. So listen, when opposition comes against you, it's not you they are fighting. They are taking on God. But because you have God behind you, the Bible says, if God is for you, who can be against you? The Bible tells us no weapon that is fashioned against us will prosper. And the Bible says, no tongue that rises against us shall stand. Because the battle is not ours, the battle belongs to the Lord. Like David, we do not take issues into our own hands. Instead, we trust God. And you know what, friends? God fought for David and gave him victory over Saul. And you know what? One day, the appointment arrived and David was crowned king. Wow! God is so faithful, isn't he? God is so faithful. I want to encourage you, if you're facing opposition, don't take matters into your own hands. Don't fight. Don't defend yourself. Don't shout. Don't bribe your way through. Don't do anything. Be like Moses, who told the children of Israelites, these enemies you see today, you will see no more. Stand and see the deliverance of the Lord. Trust God. Let him fight for you. I want to invite the worship team to come up as we close. And one day, the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that after David was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." And he had this desire to build God a temple, but he didn't. His son Solomon built it. As that conversation continues, I want us to go down to verse 8. And through the prophet Nathan, God renews his commitment and his covenant to David. Because friends, listen, when we choose a life of faith, depending and trusting in God, God accomplishes every promise. And he makes a way where there seems to be no way. He allows us to prosper and to see the hand of God and the blessing of God. I want to conclude by reading this promise that God made to David. This is what the Lord Almighty says. "I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I'll provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I'll also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I'll punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me, and your throne will be established forever." What a promise. And friends, when opposition comes your way, may your response be faith over fear. Trust in God to fight those battles. Trust in God. Have faith in God to fight those battles and give you victory over your enemies. So that like David, you will say, "He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies." Choose faith in God. It is those who stay in faith that inherit the promises of God. I'm telling you, friends, you might just walk into the most difficult week because opposition is coming your way. May opposition be a platform for you to demonstrate your faith in God, so that when you pass the test, God will receive the glory and he will bless you beyond your wildest dreams. When we live like that, our best days are not behind us. Our best days shall be ahead of us in Jesus' name. Will you give him praise and glory and thank him for his word today?
Thank you for listening. I hope this sets you up to choose well and excel in life. Tune in next time as we continue to explore the scripture and learn how we can overcome fear with our faith. For comments and feedback or counseling, write to connect@phototochurch.com.